book of Ephesians. Quite a few scriptures out here this morning. We'll start with the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. We'll move immediately to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. That's Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Note that. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers, against this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, there it is again, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes... Now, I'm going to pause right here. The day of evil, this is speaking of, we all live in a... we all battle and have our day-to-day things that the enemy tries to attack us with, but I believe what this is talking about here, the day of evil, is when all hell comes against you. Satan pulls out every stop that he has and dumps the whole load on you and just bombards you and will not let up. That's what this is talking about, the day of evil. We are to be prepared at all times for battle. That's why we put on the full armor of God. But the day of evil, that's what I want to speak to just briefly this morning. When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I'll speak to that as well in just a few minutes. All right, let's go flip over just a couple of books there to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What weapons is this talking about? What we just read in Ephesians. For they are not of this world, but on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive, pay close attention to that. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The enemy will come against you and tell you that these thoughts that you're having you cannot control. He has bombarded me for many, many months with my mind. My mind will be popping over here and over there, and I try and study the Word, and it's back and forth. But the Scripture says we can take captive every thought. We are to gird up the loins of our mind, our thoughts. We have to take captive our thoughts. Because I said in Sunday school, what the mind thinks will come to fruition. What happens? If the mind thinks it, the human flesh will do it. We must be careful with that. Go with me just for a moment. Let me build this up, kind of lay some groundwork here. I want to take a trip this morning. Let's go to Hawaii. Yes. It's not what you think. I want to visit a military base. United States Naval Base in Hawaii. It's December the 7th on a Sunday morning. Most of the town's not even up. People sleeping, coffee shops just opening up, starting to stir a little bit, see a little bit of commotion. As you roll down the street, we check in to the guards. The security lets us in. We have an escort, of course. It's a military base. Armed to the teeth, machine guns, every type of ammunition prepared for anything that comes our way. We have the guard with us. As we're walking down through the streets, making our way to the docks, the sun begins to come up. Picture in your mind, 21 ships set out on the coast there. Beautiful. United States flag, red, white, and blue, waving in the air. My, how proud. 8 of these were battleships. Battleships. That means ready for battle. Man, they had armor. Some of the armor plating on that is 3.5 feet thick. Machine guns all across the bow. Every kind of defensive mechanism you can think of. Ship-to-air missiles. The top-notch, best radar. Second to none. United States goes all out. As I see this, my chest swells with pride. Man, it's good to be an American. But if I were an enemy, it would bring fear. Smite my heart with fear. Who would dare come against such a nation as this? Who would even think about and consider that they could take on 21 ships? Submarines sitting around on the coast. We had a small airport that we passed on the way into town. 200 planes out there. Nothing could penetrate. Everything was great. Then you hear something. What is that? It sounds like engine noise. It is. It's above. No doubt it's airplanes. Ask the security guard about it. It's a fleet of American planes that's due to come in this morning. No worries. But then you hear it as the first bomb is dropped. And then another. Then another. Explosion. Completely demolished. People run for cover. The soldiers run out of their ships trying to get ready, trying to man their stations, caught completely off guard. It's unbelievable. As wave after wave after wave, 353 Japanese planes. Unbelievable. Who would have thought it? Drop bomb after bomb after bomb on us. Several bombs hit USS Arizona. We had almost 1,200 soldiers in there. Unbelievable. It exploded. Sunk almost immediately, carrying 1,200 of our finest to their grave. When it was all said and done, over 2,400 Americans lost their life within 90 minutes. That's unthinkable. Unbelievable. It brought America to the knees. We was unprepared. We was not ready for this. We lost all 200 planes. Didn't even get off the ground. They were so precise in their attack when they came in. They blew up the runway. We couldn't even get our ships, our planes off the ground. Our ships were beginning to sink and bog down in the canal that was leading out to try and get away. Just unbelievable at the precision and the thinking that went behind this attack. Cowardly as it was. 2,400 people lost their lives that day. We've lost nearly 200 planes. It brought America to their knees. Shock waves rolled throughout. That was the act that brought the United States of America into World War II, a day that would live in infamy, our president said. I want to tell you of another attack this morning. I have described this attack on the United States as damaging as I could, but your mind cannot comprehend what lays ahead of us, what lie ahead of us this morning. The enemy seeks to kill and to destroy each and every one of us. If you're in the house today and you're saved, he cannot take your salvation, but he can drag you through hell from here to eternity if we allow him. Satan is a powerful enemy. He don't have the authority. What happens when he comes in and wrecks our lives and create havoc in our lives? We give him the authority to do that. He has the power, but he does not have the authority. How does he get that authority? He plays in our minds and our hearts. He takes these armament that God has so graciously laid out before us through the writings of Paul, and he begins to twist and turn and cause problems. Okay, so we've got an enemy. The book of John tells us that true worshipers worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and that's the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking. Why? Because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Okay, we know about God, and it's easy for the Christians to comprehend that God is a spirit. I mean, I just know that God is a spirit. I've been raised in that, and it's easier to comprehend that God is a spirit and that he is this great and mighty warrior that has given us power over these types of things. But for some reason, the Christian church has been led to believe or don't want to believe that we really do face an enemy. And the reason why I think that we don't want to face, in fact, I've in studying some of this, just find it hard to believe that there's actually things going on in the spiritual realm that we need to know about. Because in this attack that is coming upon our church today and coming across America today, in this attack, in the balance hangs the heart of America as we know it. It hangs the heart of the church as we know it. Let me go a step farther. In that balance hangs the heart of the Christian man, the Christian woman as we know it. Hanging in the balance is the heart of our children. That's right. I don't care who you are. I don't care what rank you are. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how long you've been saved, how short you've been saved, how big, how little, what color your skin is. Satan wants to destroy you. He has pulled out every stop to destroy you, and he will start in the heart of a man. You're surfing the internet. Something catches your eye. Come on now. I'm telling you that it is wrecking our children as well. If he can get and plant a seed in the heart of our young men to view these types of things that we see coming across our internet, it will forever ruin what God has set up as the marriage. So if he can attack at the young age of our young Christian boys that are running around with the visual things and plant these thoughts in their mind, as I've already said, from the mind comes to fruition, what goes on in the mind, you act it out. If he can do that, then he's come a pretty good ways in winning the battle. But as we'll get into the armor here in just a little bit, we have ways of protecting that. That's bad news that we are under attack. He wants to steal and to kill and destroy. And to speak to the sinner that may be here today that you're not saved, don't matter to him. You could be selling drugs to kids on a street corner somewhere, and Satan hates you. And the reason why he hates you is because if you go all the way back to Genesis, we were created. How were we created? The image of God. God created us in his image. Satan hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to bring you down to nothing. I think you're going crazy. He can so twist the words of God. In fact, John speaks about it. The enemy comes against us and will disguise himself as an angel of light. We have to be on the guard. We have to be prepared for what the enemy does. Let's take just a brief look at this. I won't hold you very long. I have piles of information. This is the type of thing I was telling Brother Jerry, that when you start studying something like this, and a lot of preachers leave this alone because of the woo type things, you know, that's way out in the spirit land. But it's something that we must address. But you can start studying on stuff like this, and you can go just as deep as you want to go. In fact, it's confusing to me. But I'm going to try and keep it on a level. If I can keep it on a level that I can understand, y'all will all be in good shape. Let's take a look at what we've talked about so far. Let's go to the belt of truth. That's what we read here in the scripture just a minute ago. Let's go to the belt of truth. Belts are used for a number of things. I mean, you want it to match your outfit. Ladies has got assortment of belts to match their dresses and the blouse and all that they wear, and everything. The shoes has got to be color-coded and everything got to look nice. But in biblical times, the belt was used to strap around. The soldiers would, when they got in the heat of the battle, they would pull up their tunic or their robe and tuck it in. That's what it means when it says gird up the loins. Pull them up. Get it where you can do battle. Nothing trips you. And I believe that's a sign as we go through our everyday life and the things that just, it seems like the hounds of hell are just nipping at your heels and that everything, we need to gird up our loins and be prepared for the battle. But not just the belt. And when I started looking at this, my mind went immediately to holding your britches up. You got to have a belt to hold your britches up. Everybody heard pants on the ground. Looking like a, well, you know what it is. But a thought also occurred to me is when we get out into the real world, I sure don't want my spiritual britches to fall down. But let's not look at it only as a belt. Let's go to the truth side of that. What is truth? Let's look at the biblical truth. And this is, boy, this one can jump off deep right off the get-go. So I'm going to try and keep it kind of simple. Truth is God's view of a matter, period. I don't care what you think it is. The world has so distorted truth where there's no really actual truth anymore. They try to do the same thing with right and wrong. There's nobody really wrong. If it feels good, do it. Truth has become a relative word in the world, and it's not. The truth is the truth, is the truth, is the truth, is the truth. And it's the truth is God's view of a matter. For example, let's take your salvation for example. This is just an example of how Satan will try and come in and attack the truth. If you've asked Christ to come into your heart, you're saved, period. There's nothing the enemy can do to take that away. Now, he'll try to. He'll convince you that you're not saved. So when he comes against us and attacks us with his mind, how are we to handle that? We handle it with the truth, right here in the Word. Lie number one, you're really not saved. How many have heard that? I've heard that. I hear it pretty regular. This thing that you have that has had bound you and caused you to fall so many times has kept you out of the fellowship of God, and he don't care about you. And if Satan can get us to believe that the power of God is always just out of reach, then he's defeated us in that area. So how do we battle that? We battle it with the truth. Well, the truth of that is we need to remind Satan of what John 8:44 says. Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. When he comes against you with something, have the Word of God. And the only way you can have that is to stay in this Word of God. Stay in it. Stay prepared. Stay prepared for battle. Shut the television off and just spend a little bit of time in the Lord, with the Lord and in His Word. And we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. I struggle with memorizing verses. So we've made it a point that we set up little cue cards and all to try and help us out. And it's still, I'll be going down the road and say, what can I remember? And I can't think of the things that I have memorized. But just in time when you need it, trust me, the Holy Spirit, if you hide it, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I won't sin against God. If you hide it and take advantage of that word, put it in your heart, when you need it, trust me, it'll be there. John 8:44, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Lie number two, let's look at this. This thing that has you bound will never overcome. This thing that has you bound, you will never overcome. These things that you are constantly seeing in your mind, that you've allowed, that you've opened a door that is hard to shut back once you open that door, you will never be able to overcome. That's a lie. The truth is, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There it is. That's the example. Satan comes at you with a lie. You don't have to know the actual meaning and the definition, Webster's definition of the truth. We have the truth right here. You throw the truth right back at him. Lie number three. You will die all alone in this situation that you're in. This pain that you're feeling, it's going to lead to death. These problems that you're having, it's going to lead to death. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The truth, hold on to the truth. Jesus did that. Jesus was tempted the same as you and I. How did he fight it? He fought it with the truth. Three times he brought out what the Word says. Lie number four, God does not love you. How many has heard that? God does not love you. You've gone too far, buddy. You've gone too far, ma'am. God don't love you no more. He's forgot all about you. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love for us. Why and how? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more love do you need? Someone laid down His life for you. And it was Jesus. Come back to the devil and the enemy with the truth. God has forgotten me. Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you or forsake you. The enemy is a liar. So we must start with truth. I go back, my mind goes back to the scripture. I believe it's in John. People use and throw around all the time. The truth will set you free. Man, that sounds good. Come on now, the truth will set you free. I've heard that all my life. But the verse just before that says, to know the truth. You can have all the truth that you want. In fact, we go to bed with it, throw it right there by our table and nightstand, and we go to bed right next to truth all the time. But the Bible says to know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. The truth does absolutely no good if you don't know it. I'll share this story. Tony Evans shared this story. Back when Abraham Lincoln signed the declaration that we're free all slaves. In fact, I may have heard Pastor share this story. I don't remember. But he signed the declaration where all slaves would be set free. Everybody got the word except Texas. Texas didn't get it. Now, were the slaves set free? Yeah, they were set free. But Texas didn't know it. That the truth is they were set free, but they didn't know the truth, so they weren't set free. Does that make sense to y'all? Kind of simplified it for me. I like things like that makes it a little bit easier to understand. The truth will set you free, but you must know the truth. The only way you're going to know it is to stay in the Word. I didn't even show y'all that. That's the belt of truth. I bought each one of the pieces of armor up here to show y'all, and I didn't even use that. The belt of truth. Just as a little visual demonstration. Let's move on to the breastplate of righteousness. This is a good one. This particular thing, it don't really fit me, but this particular thing that Paul is speaking about, the breastplate of righteousness, this part of the armor protects a vital part. It's the heart. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, above all else, guard your heart. Why? It's the wellspring of life. Guard our hearts. Breastplate of righteousness. Let's look at what righteousness is. It is simply being or doing what is right. That's pretty easy. I can comprehend that. It's simply being or doing what is right. That is righteous. It don't have nothing to do with what I can do in my human standards as far as righteousness. That's a man-made breastplate that won't help you at all in the heat of the battle. When you depend on what you can do on your own. Remember, the belt of truth comes before righteousness because there cannot be righteousness apart from truth. Righteousness is the state of moral... This is good. Righteousness is the state of moral perfection by God to enter heaven. Righteousness is the state of moral perfection that is required by God to enter heaven. That pretty well knocks me out. We can't make it to heaven on according to that right there. This pretty well leaves everybody out of heaven. Except for Romans 3:22 says, righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus. So once again, it goes right back to salvation. If you're saved, there's nothing that the enemy can do to keep you from heaven. He can cause a lot of trouble on you while you're here, though. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus. That's the kind of righteousness we need. We don't need no man-made righteousness. We cannot do or be what is right on our own. What is that called? That's called religion. That's exactly what's happened to a lot of churches today. They've gone to religion. Come on, let's have another self-help class. Ain't worth a hill of beans. You can go all the self-help classes you want to, and that thing that grabs you by the heart will still have you by the heart. And it's because we have tried to solve our problems, go to another think tank. Come on, let's get together and discuss it and talk about it. It means absolutely nothing. We are to be clothed, as Christ said, with His righteousness. Put on His righteousness. That's what's going to get us out of the mess that we're in. That's what will break the stronghold that the enemy has set up in your life. The true righteousness of God. Truth. There's that word again. Truth. Has to be grounded in the truth. The only way we can attain and live in righteousness is through Christ Jesus. Our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. I can go to a self-help class and try and clean myself up all I want to, but it's still a stinking, filthy rag before God. That's what my righteousness is. It won't amount to nothing. It will not get you anywhere. It won't break the binds. It won't break the strongholds that binds us. It has to be God's righteousness. God's righteousness comes through grace and grace alone. Religion tells us that we will be victorious if we go to church more, if we give more. How many has heard that? If we go to church more, man, I got to go to church today. I got this thing I'm battling that's, man, it's just killing me. I got to get and go to church. Got to pay our tithes. Got to get, man, we got to make sure everything is lined up so that the grace of God will shine on us and we can have this righteousness that I speak about, and it ain't worth a flip. you have actually nullified the grace that God has given us when we put our hands on it to try and work and do the work to earn God's grace. Righteousness through grace, say, those things aren't necessary to gain victory, but are the result of God's grace. In other words, we cannot depend on work to make us righteous. We have to depend on God and His righteousness. You cannot work your way into heaven. You cannot work your way out of the thing that binds you and has a stronghold in your life. Believe me, I've tried. And I cannot, I said, Lord, I can't figure it out. As long as I've been saved and I'm still being beat down with this little panty waist thing that has bound me for so many years and all the anger that I could muster up, and I'm going to beat this thing and defeat this thing, and a week later I'm laid defeated again. It's because I depended on the wrong thing. In fact, I put on a man-made breastplate of righteousness that don't mean nothing. We have to depend on God's grace. Every victory that you ever receive has already been paid for. Every stronghold that you need to be broke free from, victory is already there. Christ done that when He died for us. So why are we still running around trying to break all these strongholds in our lives when it's already there? We have to depend on God. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's already earned. It's just like we have a 27-year-old daughter. When she was born, look in her eyes, the most beautiful, precious little baby I've ever seen. I could never love nothing as the way that I loved her. Has she messed up and done wrong? Oh, yeah. Does that change my love for her? Not a bit. Does that change her relationship with me? Not a bit. She's still my daughter. And daughter number two come along. Looked in her eyes. Sorry, baby, but all my love's done give to the first one. That's foolishness. God loves you just as much as He loves the oldest saint that ever was. God loves you. He has pulled out all the stops that you don't have to live a defeated life anymore. God loves you. Victory is ours. Let's move on to the shoes of peace. Shoes represent our readiness to do battle. You wouldn't go to battle barefooted. We need to put on our shoes, shoes of peace. They also allow us to step freely and without fear while we turn our full attention to the battle. Putting on our shoes of peace involves making ourselves ready for whatever comes our way. But, okay, we know what shoes is for. Let's look at the second part of that, shoes of peace. What is peace? Peace means different things to different people. For some people in the world, for right now in the Ukraine, peace would be an absence of war. Peace would be if Russia would pack up their stuff and go home. That's what peace would be to them. So peace means different things to different people. Peace could be when it's time for all the kids to go to bed. Get a little bit of peace. We've raised five and had several foster kids come through our home, and man, it was peaceful at night. In fact, we'd make them go to bed a little bit early just so we'd get a little bit of peace. Peace means different things, but I want to get past all that and let's look at the true peace. Peace is kind of like what happens when Pastor, the message he's been preaching, when the storm is blowing all around you. In fact, he may have shared this, I don't remember, but I come across this in my studies that there were a real wealthy fellow got together and was going to pay two artists to paint the perfect picture of peace. And he gave them, I think, 2 weeks or so to come together with that and get it all figured out. And the first one decided he was going to paint the most beautiful picture of palm trees and just beautiful sun coming up, waves coming in on a beach, and just crystal clear day, just beautiful. It was a peaceful situation. The second one decided he was going to paint something a little different. In his painting, there was palm trees, there was beautiful trees around, but they were all stretched down and just blowing, limbs coming off, and tornado in the background, and the sun was not seen. It was dark and thunder, streaks of lightning, and down in the very corner was a little bird just sitting down there waiting for the storm to pass, and he had painted little notes coming out of his mouth like he was singing praises to the Lord. He won the money that was given. That's supposed to be a true story. Because true peace is anybody can come, and man, when things feel good, I can come up here and stand and praise the Lord anytime I want to. But one of the scriptures I opened up with is true worshipers must worship God in spirit and in truth. And I thought about that for a while. What does that really mean? I'll tell you what it means. True worshipers must worship God in spirit and in truth. The truth is when everything is going good, I can stand up here and worship the Lord. But when our kids call with all kind of problems, When the doctor gives us the bad news that there's something going on there, that they need some further testing done. When the storms blow and the winds howl, and as Pastor said, you have to take the rope and tie your boat together because you're going down. If you can be peaceful in that, and if you can come up here and lay all that aside and lift your hands and praise the Lord, that is true peace. That is called worshiping in spirit and in truth, because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the true peace. I've often wondered what it meant to worship God in spirit and truth, and I've got the answer whenever I started doing this study. That's what it means. It's simply being able to lift your hands to heaven and give God your all when the storms of life are blowing you down. When you can't stand, stand before God. Kneel before God. Give Him praise and glory. In fact, Christ said in John 16, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. Not as the world gives do I give you. In this world you will have tribulations, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And in order to overcome something, you have to have something to overcome. Peace is always tied to overcoming something. Peace is always tied to overcoming something. When you finally overcome that, there's such a peaceful feeling that comes over you. You can't truly know peace. You can't truly know that you have peace until something goes wrong. Because everybody can feel peaceful when everything is right. But in the midst of your battle, addiction, temptation, any conflict that you have, that's when you discover the need for peace, the shoes of peace on your feet. Shield of faith. I love this one. This is one of the armor that Christ has given us. So far, we've talked about the armor that has been a personal type armor. It's for me to use. It's for me to use to defend and get me out of the battles that I'm in. This particular armor is one that you can use for your brother. You can use this to help your brother that's in need, your sister that's in need, the problems that you're faced with. The problems that they're faced with. The shield in biblical times was much bigger than this. In biblical days, and the warriors would have a shield that was about 2.5 feet wide and 4 feet tall. And what that would allow you to do is when it got just too hot and heavy for you to handle, you could just squat down behind it and just take you a break. And it would defend the fiery darts that the enemy would shoot at them. Ephesians 6:13 speaks of the evil day. And let's look at this. The evil day, as I already said, is when all hell breaks loose against you and you attack of your finances, you lose your job, nervous wreck, marriage seems hopeless, your future looks bleak. Overcome by an addiction or impulse, health is failing you. It is in these times we desperately need to be shielded. What better shield is to be behind than the shield of faith? What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." So actually, in reality, faith is acting like God was telling the truth. That's basically what it is. You're taking God for His Word. What He says in His Word is the actual truth. That's what faith is. Let's move on to the helmet of salvation. The main purpose for the helmet of salvation, or for a helmet of any kind, is to protect the brain from any kind of injury. Ephesians 6:17 says, "Take up the helmet of salvation." This is because not only does the helmet cover the head, but it also protects the mind. I've said before, what the mind can think, if we do not control it, will come forth in reality and we'll produce. What the mind comes up with, we wind up producing. The deciding factor in victory or defeat is in the mind. Romans 8:6 says, "The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." The mind controlled by the Spirit is light and peace, is life and peace. When we go into the battle, any old helmet won't do. You can't get up in the morning and not spend your time in pray in the Word that you need to do. And I'm not saying in the morning just that it has to be in the morning. It's any time of the day. I'm just using that for an example. And run out of the house and grab a ball cap and think that's going to keep you safe. It ain't going to keep you safe. And we've made all our fancy helmets with our name put on it and all, and that's not going to keep you safe. It's the helmet of salvation. How do we attain salvation? Only through Christ. Only through His grace. All of our righteousness we've already discussed is as filthy rags. It does absolutely no good. We have to depend on the helmet of salvation. It must be the helmet of salvation. People think that salvation simply means to be born again. And it does mean that, but it also means much more. The change that occurs, this is good, and this tends to lead me real deep, and I'm going to try and keep it, keep it, because if I get too deep, I'll get lost, and then we'll all be lost. The change that occurs instantly at salvation is called justification. And what justification does, it removes the penalty of sin. The sins, the things that you do in your life, is removed instantly. The penalty of that sin is removed instantly when you ask Christ to come into your heart. The present tense of salvation signifies the ongoing renewal of a person through the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which removes the power of sin over a believer. And this is called sanctification. That's the present tense. That's what we're going through now. The things that that so easily besets us, that's we're being sanctified through that. And we need the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to renew us of that. And it removes the power of the sin over a believer. This is called sanctification. The future tense is the removal of the presence of sin, and that's when we all get to heaven. Glorification. That's when we'll be glorified. We'll be removed from the presence of sin. Let's focus on the present tense, which is sanctification. The process of a person becoming more like Christ. That's what sanctification means. It's just the process of a person becoming more like Christ. Sanctification, Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." We've already talked about that. Not of yourself. It is a gift of God. "Not as a result of works, so that none may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We always want to twist and turn that around and say that we're going to work for what was already given to us. Every victory that we ever experienced in our life has already been paid for. I've already said that. We need to hit that home today. Every victory in your life has already been paid for. We just need to have to access that. And the way we access that is through faith. Through grace. And then we access grace through faith. Grace is all about God and what He has done independent of us. Every victory you ever experienced has already been won. The joy that you're seeking today, the joy that you're seeking that you think is just out of reach, it already exists. The peace that we spoke of earlier is already present. Even the power that you need to live for God, you've already got. You just need to access it. And how do we access that? It's through grace, through faith. It's through grace, through faith. The only access to grace is not by works, it's strictly by faith. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It goes right back to the truth. We spoke of religion earlier. Religion tries to get us to access grace by works, but that defeats us ever becoming what we need to be in Christ, because it keeps us trying to earn what has already been freely given to us. So we see that salvation is by grace, through faith, for works. Sword of the Spirit. This is another one that can get very deep quick. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's God's Word. All throughout Scripture, there are so many Greek words in the Scripture, and I'm not very good with Greek at all, but I've done enough studying to know what some of them mean. The God's Word is the actual sword of the Spirit, but that's not what Paul is talking about right here when he says, "Take up the sword of the Spirit." The Bible uses this phrase throughout, but to see what Paul was speaking of, we need to look at the Greek translation. In order to do that, let's look at three different words. Graphe is one of them, the writings of God, or the actual book of God. Graphe, that is all these writings. I'm holding in my hand all the writings of God. It's not the sword. That's not the sword. This is graphe, the writings of God. This is the Word of God, but it's not what Paul is speaking about when he says take up the sword. A lot of people, like I said before, they lay this thing by their bed. I see people riding down the road with it in their car. It means absolutely nothing if you don't know it and put it in your heart. Graphe, the writings. Logos. Logos is what Christ was when He actually came. John talks about that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is logos. That is the meaning of the Word. That is the definition of what this is. That explains the Word. Logos explains the Word. That is the meaning of this Word. Okay, so we move from graphe to logos, and still we haven't got to the actual sword that Paul was talking about. And I've heard people pray this next word to rhema, Word of God, and not never really knowing what that was until I started doing a little bit of studying on it. Rhema, that's when we get to the Spirit. God's Word. That's when we get to it, the Rhema Word. And what is that? It's simply the spoken Word of God. It's simply the spoken Word of God. When you get so down and out, and everything that you have tried don't seem to be working, all you have to do is speak the Word of God. If you just speak the Word of God, that's the sword of the Spirit, and that's what goes in and does damage to the enemy when he tries to attack us. The spoken Word of God, the Rhema Word of God. That's why I hear people praying, Lord, we need the Rhema today. The Rhema Word of God, your spoken Word. I can come to you and tell you that I said all I want to, and it ain't going to help you one bit. I can come to you and tell you that my daddy said. I can come to you and tell you that pastor said. Pastor said, and my daddy said, and I said, is not going to help you out of your problem. But when you start focusing on the enemy and telling him that God said, that's where true victory lies. Is that that's the sword that Paul is talking about. The Rhema Word. The Rhema, the spoken Word of God. We started with Graphe and progressed to Logos, and then we went to the Rhema. Once again, Graphe is the message. Written, Logos is the message given. Logos is the message given, and Rhema simply means the utterance of the spoken Word. Rhema of God is our one offensive weapon. And I kind of caught that as being kind of strange, that of all the things that we have, the armor that we have, we only have one offensive weapon, and that's the Word of God. And also, that's another one that we can use when our brother is fallen. We can take our shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and use to help our brother as well. And when we get all suited up, ready for battle, we experience victory after victory, and the Lord moves in our life. We seem to be breaking strongholds. The enemy seems to be letting go in some areas of our life. Be on the guard, because he will come back. He is coming back to attack us again. And in so many churches I see believers that don't seem to be having the problems. And if you're not having these kind of problems and these strongholds in your life, just hang on. It's coming. If you live for the Lord, it's coming. The enemy's going to attack and bring you to your knees if he can. But when you're on the high, when things are going great, and it seems like that everything is going good and you have the world by the tail, think about your brother. When the enemy has come against someone that you love, we run around and we shine our shield of faith and say, look at my shield. Look at my faith. I'm strong in my faith. Look at the battles that I've fought and I've won. Don't be fooled. Because when you come into church to show off your faith, you step right around a brother that's laying down. Just like the Japanese planes dropping bomb after bomb after bomb, I've seen the enemy attack my brother. No doubt so weak he can't even recall a word to quote. He can't even withdraw his sword out of his belt of truth. How do we handle that battle? Tell you how we handle it. We step down off of our high horse and we bring our shield of faith. We pop our brother up. We hold that shield of faith. Here comes a dart. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In this world you will have tribulations, brother. Be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. Begin to pick your brother up. That's true spiritual warfare. If you're riding high, if you think you've got it made, God bless you and thank you for that. Don't forget the brother that's fallen, because your time is coming. There'll be a time when you're down and you can't even pick your head up. You almost get to your knees and another bomb will drop and hit you and knock you back down. Over and over and over. Where's the brothers and the sisters that have stepped up with their shield of faith and their sword? Wrap their arms around their brothers and sisters and bring them back. It's so easy to kick them to the side. And I'll tell you something that will happen there. Not only will you restore your brother and uplift him, you're going to do something in your heart that is just unbelievable. the Lord has given me a love for this man and his family that I cannot explain. And it's because I took my visual eye, what I could actually see and know, and allow the Spirit to speak into me, hey, this brother's having trouble. Does that make him less of a Christian? No, it don't make him less of a Christian. His victory's already been paid for. His salvation's been paid for, and he's on his way to heaven. Does that bring him down to his knees? Yes. I'm telling you what, there'll be a time when you're down on your knees as well and can't get up. Allow God to work through your lives. I can't get away from the thought and the Spirit drops in my heart. There's somebody here today that needed to hear this. As simple as it was, I tried to keep it simple. We need to hear this, if nothing else, but to wrap your arms around somebody. Allow the Lord to lead you. Folks, we fight a very real enemy. I think it's time we think about that and think about it. When we get up in the morning, hey, I'm going out into a world that is wicked. The enemy tries to take my mind and take my children. Who's going to stand in the gap for our Christian believers that has fallen? I will. Who's going to stand in the gap for our children that is being brought down and will in the future cause problems in their marriage? I will. I'll stand in the gap and raise my shield of faith and fight alongside my brothers and my sisters. If you're here today and you need prayer, this is the place that you get it. There's people in this church that want to pray for you. I believe strongholds will be broken. Thank you, brother. I believe strongholds will be broken. I believe people can be healed. It's already paid for. We just have to access that. And you access that is through grace, and grace through faith. Faith in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, have your way today, God. God, once again, I come boldly to your throne. I want to tell you that I love you. I want to tell you that I appreciate you. I want to tell you that I thank you, Lord, for the anointing, God, that I felt here today, for the word that you've had for us today, for the time of growth, Lord, that I've spent in my life and growing in you, God. I thank you for that. God, speak to the hearts of the ones that are here today. Bring your word to life, God, in their lives. Help them to use this word, God. Father, we need you today. We need you, Jesus. Yes, coming back to the heart of worship, God. We praise you in the storms, God, that we go through. That's true worship. That's true praise. It's when we can praise you, God. When all hell comes against us, we still lift our hands and praise you, Lord. Forgive us, God, for what we've made it. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anybody needs prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. This is the time, folks. The enemy can be defeated right now. This is the time. God, we ask that you do a work today. Do the work, God, that only you can do. The peace that passes all understanding is what we need today, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Have your way today, Lord. Praise your name, God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Thank you, Jesus. God, change lives today. We don't have to live a defeated life. I just wanted to bring into reality what is actually going on in the spiritual world, and that is there is an enemy to attack you and to defeat you and to take you down if he can. But I have good news today, and that is we can live in victory. We have to depend on the Word. We have to put on the full armor of God, not just one part of it, the full armor of God. we can live in victory. Victory's already been fought and paid for. It's ours. We just have to live in victory. Take the authority back from Satan and live in power and authority in your own personal life. Go back and do some reading in this scripture. There's a lot of good stuff there, a lot of good meat that can be gleaned out of that and grow from it. Take time to stay in the Word. Take time to visit with the Father. Thank you all so much for being here. God, thank you for the anointing that we felt here today. Thank you, Lord, for the lives that I know have been changed. Thank you for changing my life, for helping us to grow, God, in you. As we go out and to face the real world this week, God, help us to put to use the words that you've spoken to us today. And I thank you for that. Go with each one, Lord, as we go our separate ways. And we look forward to our next time spent together with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed.